We've come to the beginning of Advent. Christmas is my favorite time of the year, I've got to say. It's always been such a wonderful time, and really, it's an incredible time to meditate on the scriptures regarding the faithfulness of God. It's a wonderful year. The Lord's done a lot, and our nation, we're still alive. Everything is good. The text that we're going to be going through today is crucial for the people of God. Its meaningful message is meaningful due to the situation that it was written in. Today we're going to be looking at over the passage of Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16. Please, as you are able, stand with me for the reading of God's word. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord, we come before you, gathered by the invitation you have so wondrously given to us. We thank you for your holiness and love and for this season as we begin celebrating the birth of your Son, the Christ. I pray, Lord, that during these times we would humble ourselves and pray daily that we would be conformed to your Son more and more each day. I pray, Lord, that as we study the promises that you have made, we would be diligent to not only celebrate the life and the ministry of your Son during this season, but also throughout the remainder of our lives. I pray that every day we would bring hope to those who are hopeless by pronouncing who you are and what you have done for us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage, there's a lot going on. Behold, the days are coming. What days are they talking about? What is Jeremiah talking about? Who is Jeremiah? What's the context? Who is the audience? There's a lot of questions that really need to be answered so that the passage is understood. Understanding the situation and the descriptions of the audience and the author reveal a more meaningful message than just simply reading the verses by themselves. In chapter 1 of Jeremiah, we see a small background of who he was. We also get to kind of see the relationship that Jeremiah had with God and the respect that Jeremiah showed to God. Starting in verse 1, he says that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So this first verse in the book kind of gives us a little bit of implication of who Jeremiah was. He was of a priestly family. He's from the land of Benjamin, specifically in from Anathoth, which was northeast of Jerusalem. This description of Josiah that's in the first verse also kind of gives implications on what's going on in Israel, because it doesn't say he's king of Israel, it says he's king of Judah, which we're going to touch on in just a bit. Continuing on, in chapter 1, we see God speak to Jeremiah for the first time, and we read the conversation that they have with one another. It begins in verse 5. God speaks, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to save you," declares the Lord. The Lord comes to Jeremiah. He tells him that he was set apart. He was consecrated before the foundation of the earth, before he knew them, before he formed him in his mother's womb. And what does Jeremiah say in response? "O Lord God." He recognizes who it was that was speaking with him and responds with, "Lord God, Adonai Yehoah, O Lord, the existing one." Jeremiah is clearly frightened by the responsibility that he's been given, rightly so. He's to be a prophet to the nations, and we're about to find out who those nations are, and they're not happy people. I think of Moses, one of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, and how great of an education that he had in Egypt. He fit the role perfectly, and yet terrified of what was going to happen. He had his brother speak on his behalf because of it. Jeremiah didn't have a brother that we know of to speak on his behalf. If Moses was afraid of the thing that God gave him the responsibility of, imagine Jeremiah's fear to speak to the nations regarding their wickedness. Jeremiah is no more than a youth being called to give a difficult message to a difficult audience. As I said, Moses had his brother speak on his behalf. Jeremiah only had the Lord speak through him. This correlation shows kind of the important role that Jeremiah had, but it also shows the dangerous role that he also had as well. If Moses, the patriarch of Israel, was afraid, imagine how afraid a young boy would be to preach the gospel. Regarding the danger that is in this responsibility, God gives him comfort, and he tells them, I will be with you to save you from them. So we're hinting at this people group. You are to be a prophet to the nations. I will save you from these nations because they're not going to like what you're about to say. But he will be with you. So the question becomes revealed. Who are these nations? Well, these nations that Jeremiah is speaking to is Judah and Israel. Scholars say that around 975 BC, Israel split into two separate nations after the reign of Solomon. The southern kingdom was Judah. The northern kingdom retained the name Israel. In chapter 3 of Jeremiah, God considers the northern kingdom of Israel to be faithless, yet Israel has proven to be more righteous than treacherous Judah. Both of the nations fell into idolatry. We see this throughout the beginning of Jeremiah. It is all throughout the book of Jeremiah. Israel and Judah hate God. They are godless. They are faithless, constantly running away from him. It's emphasized in everything that they do. In chapter 2, we see the apostasy of Judah, as God says in verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living waters, to carve out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that do not hold water." We see the faithlessness of Israel, in the very next chapter, chapter 3. As God says at the end of verse 2, "You have defiled the land with your prostitution and your wickedness." This whole book is a story of how God is the faithful husband to a treacherous bride that prostituted herself with false gods and abandoned her bridegroom. Jeremiah is speaking the word of the Lord to those two fallen nations, warning them of the things to come if they do not repent. But it's all in vain. It doesn't matter. No matter the message that he was giving, it didn't matter. They kept sinning. They kept living in sin. The warnings that God gives through Jeremiah are showings of grace. But they are not devoid of wrath, of righteous indignation, and they are never taken seriously by either recipient. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, leading up to chapter 33, we see countless references regarding the wickedness of God's people. So let's look and see a couple of these verses. In chapter 3, God calls Israel faithless and proceeds to call Judah treacherous. In chapter 8, God speaks of Judah, saying, "They will bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and they will not be gathered nor buried. They will be like dung on the face of the ground, and death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family." In chapter 10, the idolatry of the two nations continue. God says about this, "Every person is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his cast metal images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless. They are a work of mockery." That's pretty bad. And then in chapter 23, God goes as far as saying in verse 14 that all of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. This summarizes the wickedness of Israel. I could go on. I could spend hours talking about the negativity that Jeremiah says about Israel and Judah. there's so much negativity. There's so much wickedness that Israel and Judah have. Both nations strayed away from God. And strayed is a light term. They sprinted away from God. They indulged themselves in the wickedness of false idols and worldly worship. Israel has been nothing short of faithless, as God describes throughout the entirety of the book. But we also see the grace and the mercy that God gives to them. He says, "Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look at you in anger, for I am gracious. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your wrongdoing." And they can't even do that. The beauty in the midst of all this corruption, this verse, chapter 33, it's a message of hope. I'm being rather negative right now, and we're about to get very positive. But the positive thing in this whole story, is that God remains faithful. Despite everything that Israel and Judah have done, despite the hatred, the idolatry, the sin, the wickedness, everything that Israel and Judah had done, their loving God stays faithful. In chapter 3, we see that Israel is nothing but a defiled land that has prostituted herself with wicked and false gods who are a creation of mockery. We hear of the coming destruction of Judah by the Babylonians, the godlessness of God's chosen. We see the passion for idol worship and coming distress for both nations. The setting continues, and the covenant relationship that Israel had with God is now broken. And more distress is foretold for both nations. This is the setting. This is when we get to chapter 33. Behold, the days are coming when I will remember the promise. This is the setting that we see. Jeremiah is responsible to be a prophet to the nations. Faithless Israel and her treacherous sister Judah, which God calls as the evil family, are those nations. That is quite a task for Jeremiah. He is essentially bringing the word of the Lord to Sodom and Gomorrah. And finally, at last, everything comes true. The things that Jeremiah prophesies to both of the nations happen. The things that Jeremiah spoke about have finally come, and the people of God are thrown into exile. They keep sinning. They keep sinning and keep sinning and keep sinning, regardless of the warnings that God is giving them, and therefore, they are thrown into exile. Jeremiah, the prophet whose message was complete vanity, the prophet who did everything that was told of him, now has to watch his own people get drug out to be slaves under the Babylonians. How devastating would that be? To bring a message, to beg and plead, to beg people, to tell them what's about to happen if they don't repent. And it doesn't do anything. How devastating that would be. Jeremiah is in the midst of this satanic rebellion. He is the prophet that God uses to proclaim the wrongdoing and the wicked sin that Israel and Judah have done. That's the summary of everything that has been said. The enemy from the north is who God told Judah would destroy them and take them, and it was Babylon from the north that did. This is the result of their rebellion. The people of God have now been captured. They've been living in sin, and finally God said, enough exile. This is where Jeremiah chapter 33 comes in. This is the message of hope to the hopeless people of God. In the midst of what seems to be the end, after living in sin for this entire time, being exiled to Babylon, chapter 33 happens. Let's look at this together. Verse 14, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and also the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." In the midst of all this sinfulness, in the midst of all this negativity, Jeremiah reminds that the faithless people of God still have a God that is faithful. It's so precious to think about the fact that the faithfulness of God is not contingent upon our desire to be faithful to Him. Faithful characteristics of God is found throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul states, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with Him, we also live with Him. If we endure, we also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." The people of God were faithless, and yet God remained faithful. This is the message of hope that Jeremiah is giving them. It's a direct parallel to God's elect in the New Testament. We have fallen as well. We're no better than Israel and Judah. It is a beautiful thing for us to be able to lean on the faithfulness of an almighty and an all-good God rather than ourselves and our deceitful hearts. Jeremiah is reminding the faithless that their God remains faithful. This is a message of hope being given to a people who have no hope. The message begins with a resounding behold. Behold, the days are coming. God speaks of a specific time. The days are coming. They know what He's talking about. A time when He will fulfill the promise that was made both to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. It was all of God's people. This promise was going to be fulfilled. And this continues to show the faithfulness of God. Jeremiah is saying, He hasn't forgotten. Even through your wickedness, He hasn't forgotten. This reminds me of verses in the New Testament, such as, even though we were sinners, God demonstrated His love in that while we were still sinners, He died for us. God shows His love and He shows His faithfulness by doing what He said He would do, and He glorifies Himself in the midst of that. I love what R.C. Sproul says regarding God's faithfulness. He states, "There are only two ways of dying. We can either die in faith or we can die in our sins." And he says, "We are secure not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because He holds tightly to us." That is a perfect picture of what's going on right now. Israel and Judah are sprinting to sin. They don't want anything to do with God. They have plots to murder Jeremiah in both chapter 20 and chapter 26. And Jeremiah continues to give them this message because he knows that God is with them and he trusts that He will be faithful. The promise continues in verse 15. "In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." A righteous branch to spring up for David. Jeremiah is not simply giving hope to Israel and to Judah. All of a sudden, he's giving hope to all of God's people. He has just prophesied the Messiah, the Christ, that will come to save His people from their sins. This hope that Jeremiah has just given goes beyond the current situation that he finds himself in. He is giving the message of hope, which is the Word. He is giving the Word, the same Word that in Romans Paul says is the gospel of salvation. Christ, which in John, the Word, will become flesh and dwell among His people. This is the hope that Jeremiah is giving. This is a foreshadowing of salvation. God's plan to a wicked people is given by Jeremiah. This people wants nothing to do with Him. And yet it is them that are promised. So we see that there is this individual, a righteous branch. In verse 15, it also says, "The righteous branch will be sprung up for David and will execute justice and righteousness in the same land that God earlier had called defiled by Israel's prostitution and wickedness with other gods." Same land, but now the branch is going to come in and change everything. The righteous branch is Jesus. The promise is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ executing the righteousness and justice of the Father. The word for execute in the Hebrew also translates to accomplish or to carry out something. Jesus Christ carried out the plan of salvation on the cross. We see the term branch several times, but in Jeremiah specifically, it's first referenced in chapter 23. It's hinted at. Starting in verse 5, God speaks. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Christ is compared to the branch. And it reminds me a lot of John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in him. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." The whole point that Jeremiah is giving right now, that God is speaking through Jeremiah, I should say, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord is our righteousness. Israel and Judah have no righteousness. We have no righteousness in us. It is Christ in us that is righteous, that makes us holy in the eyes of God. His name is the Lord our righteousness because it reminds them of where they were when they were compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. Jeremiah has revealed the righteousness of the branch that is to come. He's pointing to a day. He has given the most glorious hope that has ever been in the midst of darkness and evil, the promise for salvation. But it's not the salvation of the physical captivity that Israel and Judah are having right now. It's not talking about the deliverance from Babylon. It's not talking about some warrior to come in with a huge army and to deliver his people. They will be delivered from captivity, but not of the Babylonians, of sin. The Babylonians are not the thing that was keeping the people of God away from God. God actually used the Babylonians to do that. Sin is what did this. It was sin, it was idolatry, it was wickedness that kept them away from their God. The foundation of Judah and Israel was sin. Jeremiah has now given a glimmer of hope, saying that there is a time that is coming, a time that Christ, Jesus Christ, will come to save you from your wickedness. It will be a time of hope. Jeremiah's promise comes to conclusion in these verses, in verse 16, which states, "In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." In these days, the days of Christ, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. The branch will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. The hope that Judah and Israel have gotten all of a sudden in the midst of their wickedness, all of a sudden they get hope when there is no hope. And their hope is Christ. Christmas is this time of year that we remember God's faithfulness, but it also should remind us of the one who was sent. The man of sorrows, taken and rejected by his people. The one who became the God-man. And the one who suffered for his people in order to save them. This is the beginning of the greatest saving grace ever recorded in history. Jesus Christ is our hope, just as he was the hope to both the people of Judah and of Israel. Colossians 1:27 puts it beautifully. Paul states, "His saints to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in us is the hope of glory. This is Christ. This is the Son of God who came down to save his people from their sins. Jeremiah 33 is a part of these passages that we need to look at during this season. But it's also passages that we need to look at every day. Every day that we start to worry and we're scared about the nation, the government, where we're going to live tomorrow, we live in America. We don't have to worry about where we're getting food. But every time we start worrying about something, we need to remember that God is faithful to what He says He will do. God told Paul, "I will show you what it means to suffer for my name." And did he ever? But it glorified God. He did what He said He would do. This is Christ. This is what God said He would do. Dear Christian, hear these words from the book of Jeremiah. And be reminded, our God is a God of faithfulness. Our God is a God of hope. And we are people who are hopeless without the righteous branch that Jeremiah speaks of. The branch came to save the lost. Friends, Jeremiah reminds a wicked people of the faithfulness of God. Let us not be wicked like Israel and Judah. Let us be faithful to the one who loves us, just as Paul says in Galatians, the Son of God who loved us, and gave himself up for us. The book of Jeremiah is tragic. It's a constant warning to no avail. It's completely vanity. But he also gives hope, and it's a beautiful hope, a hope that we also look to. Let us remember this season, throughout the remainder of our lives, that God stands by his promises, and he does what he says he will do. Jeremiah's prophecy for us has already happened. It's already taken place. It's no longer a prophecy, but rather a fulfillment of a grand promise. Christ was foretold. Christ came and Christ died. But the greatest of all is that Christ rose again and he's coming again. We are very similar to Israel and Judah. As wicked as they were, we are no better than they are. To live faithfully to God, that's what this should do to us, is to want us to live faithfully to God, because God is faithful to us. Just as Israel and Judah fell into idolatry, we too have fallen in our own sin and have disgraced the Almighty God. Similarly, just as Christ was the hopeful message given to these people, Christ is the hopeful message given to us. Both addicted to sin, both given a hope that one day there will be no more sin. This truth that God keeps his promises should encourage us when looking at the future. Regardless of government, as I said earlier, God will remain. Regardless of everything that we might worry about, the Lord is our righteousness. His name is the Lord is our righteousness, because we have no righteousness. He is in us, making us holy, and day by day conforming us to his Son. Just as Israel and Judah were given the hope of the coming Messiah, we have the shared hope of the Messiah's return. The righteous branch who came to seek and save the lost, the Prince of Peace, the Christ in whom our sins are forgiven, is coming again. This message in Jeremiah is that hope that we have. We look to the return of Jesus Christ. Dear Christians, remind one another that our purpose is above all else to honor and worship God and to thank God each and every day, for he is faithful. It is God's faithfulness that gives hope to us who are hopeless without him. I will end with the words of Charles Spurgeon. "My hope lives not because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, he is my righteousness. My faith rests not upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, in what he has done, and in what he is now doing for me. Hallelujah. Please bow your heads with me and pray. Father, I come before you and I pray that our hearts will be broken before you. I pray that we would understand the rebelliousness of Israel and Judah and be afraid of following in their footsteps. You are holy and you are lovely. I pray that this message would act as an encouraging reminder that God, you are faithful. And even in the most hopeless moments, God, you are our hope. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.